Oh, I like the chatter, but the silence is... You ready? I discovered something about myself this past week. I don't like to draw. You know, I'm not creative. But you know what else I discovered? I like to color. You know, give me the format, and I like to color it in. And so when I sat down to draw that scene of Revelation 6, I found that, you know, I was a little overwhelmed that I had to draw a horse. And then I as I read, you know, I've got to draw four horses. And so, you know what I did? I Googled drawing of horses, and I found a horse, and I printed it, and I printed four of them, and then I cut them out. And I pasted them on my drawing, and I found I had so much fun coloring the horses, but I didn't really like drawing them. So my slide looked like that, and see, you can't really see, you know, my little people on the horses. This should encourage you in my drawing skills. But this is the first part of Revelation 6, and don't my horses look great? So that's an alternative. And when I did chapter 7 and the earth, you know, I could not draw a round circle and draw my little continents, you know, so I actually Googled a picture of the earth and I cut it out, but I drew my angels. So just a suggestion that you might try this if you don't like to draw. Now, I understand putting two chapters together is a lot. But hopefully, even in seeing these two chapters put together, you saw it was really nice to kind of see the things of chapter 7 after chapter 6. But we just got to do that to get it all done by May. Do what you can. But if you find yourself on Wednesday morning, I haven't been able to do anything, haven't been able to do my drawings, I really hope that you will just sit down and read the chapter out loud, because if you don't, it's going to be really hard to follow me. So at least try to do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there is just so much mercy in your judgment, Lord. And God, we understand in a deeper way as we look at your character and we look at this book of Revelation as you reveal yourself that, Lord, you find no joy in opening those seals. And we thank you that your heart for us is to save us, to be merciful towards us, to have us come to you and be with you forever. And so, Lord, help us to get the things that you would have us get from these two chapters. And we thank you in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So I want to take a couple minutes to review chapters 4 and 5 to remind ourselves kind of the scene that we are going to be looking at today. So you're going to have to help me. I'm going to put up, first I'll put up my drawing next, but I put up this, and you're going to have to help me telling me what chapter 4 was about. If this flops, then the nighttime study is not going to have to do this. So it's up to you. But now, what's missing? You can look at your observation worksheet. What's missing in this drawing? What's that? Okay, I'm going to look the other way. Peggy draws crabs in her drawings, and they are really nice, but they're not biblical. And she's going to see that these crabs are going to be very unhappy at the end of the book when there is no sea. I don't know, with no salt water, what these crabs are going to do. But what else is missing? The very beginning of the chapter, what would we see? A door, an open door. So we don't have a picture of John going through this door. We don't have the sound of the trumpet saying, come up here. But then after that happened, what did John see? What did he first see? You can look at your observation worksheets or your painting. Throne. Okay, he saw the throne, saw the lights coming from the throne, and around the throne was a rainbow like an emerald. Good. And then in front of the throne were seven. Okay, good. And then what did we have? All right, we've got the 24 elders. See, you know this because you did the drawing. The 24 elders, and then what else besides the 24 elders? The four living creatures, and one had a face like Eagle, lion. Okay, man and cow. Okay, good. What else is missing from this picture? Peggy mentioned it, and that is when they began to worship, what did the elders do? Threw down their crowns. So from a picture, we can say what happened in Revelation 5. Now, in chapter 5, we have the same scene. Now, I'm showing you this because this is how bad my drawing was. And so hopefully you can look and go, well, anybody can do that. And that's the purpose here. Some of you are really good. This was mine. And did you notice here where I put right hand? Because I put the scroll in the Father's left hand. And I was too lazy to redraw it, so I just put, should be right hand. So what happened in chapter 5? We've got the same scene, but John sees what? Scroll. And where does he see the scroll? And how many seals are on the scroll? Okay, and then we have that strong angel. And what did the strong angel proclaim? Who's worthy to open the scroll? And then what did John do? He wept, and how much did he weep? And then I have an elder, and again, I was lazy. I was in a hurry, so I put, there's 24 of them. And the one elder said, do not weep, because why? The lion of the tribe of Judah and of the root of David has prevailed. Good. Okay, so, and then what happens? Lamb takes the scroll, and there's worship. Now, what's missing in my drawing? Probably a lot, but we don't have a lot of time. I didn't draw the four living creatures. I saw that when I put it up. So that was kind of a rush job, but I really hope that encourages to you. You see, they fell down, worthy as the Lamb. You know, that didn't take me a whole lot of time. So don't tell me if you don't have time, you don't have time to do the drawings. You can do it. Okay, chapter 6 begins with the opening of the seals of the scroll. With each breaking of the seal, we're shown an event, the unveiling of the wrath of God. Now, if you remember, chapter 4, verse 5 tells us John heard thunders, he saw lightnings proceeding from the throne. I didn't focus much on them when I taught on them because it was more fun to focus on God's glory. But because he's holy, he also must judge. So we're starting to see that in chapter 6. So it's believed that thunder and lightnings are a sign of God's judgment, of course, a sign of his power. And this is about to begin. It begins with the opening of the first seal of the scroll. Now, if you've read the entire book of Revelation, you know that what is described in chapter 6 is just the beginning of sorrows. In fact, that word sorrows is translated birth pangs in many translations. And you know what birth pangs are like, or a lot of you do. See, it's just these judgments just pale in comparison to the chapters that follow. But already we see an extreme difference between life in heaven and life on earth during the time of tribulation. Even the unsaved might agree with our picture of the throne and what heaven is like. They think everybody's going to heaven. Okay, that sounds great. But they don't like these scenes that follow. And what do you hear them say? How can a God of love allow things like this? And, you know, we sometimes have asked that same question. How can a God of love allow some of these horrible atrocities? And here we see that he's the source of these horrible atrocities. Now, as I've shared when we studied Revelation 4, we believe we won't be part of this. We will have been raptured. And so if we haven't experienced a natural death by the time that this scene takes place, we will have been raptured. A while back, I was watching a rapture movie. I've kind of been trying to do that as I've been watching or studying Revelation. And it showed this pastor saying, I lost a quarter of my church. And that meant for his church, three quarters of his church showed up that next Sunday morning after the rapture. Probably even those occasional attenders showed up after the rapture, because haven't you seen, you know, after a war breaks out or after something like 9/11, all of a sudden everybody's back in church. It's like, I got to get my life right with God. But you watch, and those that are just coming because they're fearful, they drift away again. They don't really seem to have a relationship with Him. They're afraid, but they don't know Him. I hope and pray that this church will be empty the Sunday after the rapture. Because when I think about worshiping the Lord in heaven, I want to worship with you. You know, as I'm worshiping here, it'll be so fun to worship the Lord with you and to just look at each other and just go, yeah, you know, we made it, and isn't God good, and all of those things. But as I thought of it in another way, I thought, I hope this church is full. I hope the Sunday after the rapture, this church is full. Have a different teacher, hopefully. But why? Because of people you told and I told of what was going to happen. And you warned, and I warned, of the coming wrath of God. Raul Reese's son, Ryan, is part of a pretty radical Christian band. But Ryan feels that much of his ministry is to warn people and equip people for the time of the tribulation. He's painfully aware at his concerts that a lot of people don't know the Lord, and they're not going to come to the Lord during his concerts. So he tells them, you know, there's a tribulation coming. There's a time of God's wrath coming. And his goal is to prepare them for that, that when it happens, the Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance the things that he has said to them. And I thought, what about me? What about you? See, if you're caught up in the rapture, what will people say happened to you? Will they know because you told them? Or will they buy into the excuses that I would think the world is going to come up with for why we are gone? Or see, will it trigger thoughts of things you have said? You know, until about a month before my dad went home to be with the Lord, he wanted nothing to do with God. And he'd say things to me when I try to witness, honey, it's good for you, but it's not for me. I don't even want it. You know, he was so hard. And then when he got really sick, he told my mom, you know, I've been thinking about the things Dale and Kathy have been telling me. You know, from my perspective, I would have said, my dad didn't hear a word I ever said. He was so hardened and closed, but he heard it. See, sharing the gospel makes us nervous enough sometimes. It can be hard enough. But talking to people about the rapture, you know, to say to an unbeliever, you know, there's going to be time that Jesus is going to come in a millisecond, you know, he's going to catch up all us believers in the air, and those that have died, they're going to get their new bodies, and, you know, and then there's going to be this horrible time afterwards. You know, I don't think I've ever talked to an unbeliever about the rapture. And some don't understand it, but again, some do. So I thought, what can we do? You know, I've really been thinking about that. A lot of you have a will. Now, you probably in your will, or hopefully in your will, you haven't just got, this is what I want, this is how I want my material things distributed, but you and I should really write some letters in our wills to our loved ones, you know, things that we want to say to them. I remember the first time we went to Israel, I left an envelope on our desk, and it was, you know, in case of, you know, and it was in case we die on the plane or get shot in Israel, you know, and it was addressed to Tim and Kelly, and they were in their rebellious years at the time. And I really hadn't expected them to read the letter because I really didn't plan on dying. But I just wanted to do it. And I didn't think they would come in my house while I was gone. But Kelly did. And she saw the envelope and she read it. And it really touched Kelly's heart to the point of she almost came back to the Lord at that time, you know. But it was a significant thing for her. So if you're raptured, somebody's going to go looking through your important papers. You know, maybe to find the pink slip on your car, you know, maybe your insurance policy, maybe the password to your bank accounts, and maybe it'll be family, maybe it'll be a neighbor, maybe just someone looting the houses of believers that have disappeared. You don't know, but somebody's going to look for your important papers. And I've decided that whoever it is, they're going to find a letter that says something like, in case of my disappearance. And I'm going to list the verses in the Bible that explain what happened to me, and maybe some verses that will reveal what will happen to them, and give them verses that tell them how they can know Jesus. Now, I said I'm going to. See, I think it's a good idea. And maybe when you're listening right now, you're thinking, you know, that would be a good thing to do. But what do you and I do too often? You know, that's going to take some concentrated effort, isn't it? So we say it's a nice idea and we just move on. So I'm telling you this because now I'm accountable to you, aren't I? You know, I've got to do this. But what I thought I'd do to help you out is when I do this, I'm going to give you a copy of what I've written. And so if you want to, you can copy it in your own handwriting, put your own personality into it. But don't you think that would be a valuable thing to just leave for people to read? I want to be among those that have a part in the salvation of those in the tribulation, because as we've seen in our study, there's going to be a lot of people that come to the Lord. And really, that's a pretty easy way to witness, isn't it? Just to copy a letter and leave it in a file. The people that are left behind will all go through terrible, terrible atrocities. But oh, how much more terrible if they go through it and then they end up in hell. So we've arrived at chapter 6. We who are saved will be in heaven watching the Lamb of God open that first seal. And one of the four living creatures said to John, "Come and see." So John had a choice. He could focus on the things of heaven or kind of look back through that door, so to speak, and witness the things that would shortly take place on earth. And you're going to see through Revelation as you study, John has to be reminded to refocus a lot. You know, it's just so overwhelming that there's many times in Revelation it'll be, "John, look, John, you know, pay attention." If you remember the beginning words of Revelation 1:1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. Shortly has a sense of quickly, sudden in sequence, you know, one thing after another, boom, 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 boom. In Matthew 24 and Luke 21, which we will look at in a minute, when Jesus is talking about these times, he calls them the beginning of sorrows, birth pangs. You've given birth, know just what Jesus is talking about. You know, first there's that false labor, you know, this is it. Oh, no, it's not. And then the real labor starts. And once it starts, the pain gets greater and greater and greater. And once it stops, you know, we've wanted to turn back. Okay, I don't want to do this. But once it stops, starts, there's no stopping it. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's going to happen fast. It's going to be boom, 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 boom. It's going to be more and more intense. And nothing is going to stop this judgment during these 7 years. And the angel told John, "Come and see these things." After studying these things, I know if I were John, I would have kept my focus on heaven. You know, I don't want to, no thanks. I don't want to see all that gore and all that destruction. But God in his wisdom, he wanted John to see. Why did he want John to see? So John could write. And somehow, that's important for you and me to read what John has written. So John could warn. As we will be reminded, God always warns before he judges. And because this is the heart of God, look at Ezekiel 33:11. He says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" See his heart there? And then in Proverbs 1:23, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you." Lamentations 3:33, "For he does not afflict willingly." And then lastly, but certainly not all, that he shares about this in 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth." Over and over again, God has to, and it's sad that he has to remind us, "I'm out for your good. I only want to do good. I hate it when I have to afflict others. See, all those verses, and that says to me that it's important to God that you and I understand He is holy. He's good, 100% good, and He always does the right thing, 100% of the time. Our precious Pastor Chuck Smith so faithfully taught this. If you remember nothing else, remember that God is good. You know, in those times that you doubt Him, if you remember nothing else, remind yourself, God is good. But now it's time. It's time to answer the prayers of the saints to make things right. It's time to bring evil to an end. It's time to start breaking these seals. And as we study, we will see that from the seventh seal will come seven trumpets, and from the seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet, will come seven bowls, each bringing on more and more devastation. With the opening of the first four seals will come four horses. You heard about them before. Stories of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The world talks about them. And with the first seal comes a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, what have we been saturated with in movies? The good guys wear white, the bad guys wear black. And so we might think, this guy on this white horse, he's a good guy. And that's exactly what he wanted people to think. Since Jesus does come on a white horse in Revelation 19, we might think, hey, this must be Jesus. But see, it can't be Jesus. It's because these horses that follow this white horse, what follows them, when Jesus came in his white horse, what follows is the total opposite of what follows this white horse. But this rider on this white horse wants the people to think he's a good guy and convinces the people he's a good guy. Now, it's very helpful to bring in what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24 and 21. When he answered their question, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? They wanted to know. And we see in Luke 21 and Matthew 24 parallel scriptures. And so I'll be pulling from one or the other. Whoops. So he said in Luke 21:8, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. And then Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So right in the very beginning, when they asked Jesus, what will it be like, he talks about deception, which parallels his first horse, because his first horseman will bring peace, a deceptive peace. We believe he will bring peace because what does the second horseman do? He takes away peace. Daniel 9:27 tells us when the tribulation begins, the Antichrist will make a covenant, a peace covenant with Israel. When we first get raptured, there's certainly going to be a lot of confusion. But then things are going to settle down. The Antichrist will step up and he will make promises of peace. And remember, there's probably going to be a lot of job openings. You know, a lot of us are going to be gone. That's going to help the economy quite a bit. So we believe the first horse is to be peace, but a deceptive peace. He's got a crown, not a crown of royalty. This is a crown of victory. He has got victory over the people. And he has a bow, but he has no arrows. So a lot of commentators say he doesn't have to fight to get this peace. See, people are just going to give it to him. And then the second seal. And notice here, I've got missing seals. So second seal, there's five left. So pay attention because it took me a long time to erase all those seals. John saw a fiery red horse. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, or we believe to make war. He was given a sword and that people should kill one another. Now here's what Jesus says in Luke 21, 9 and 10, following his comment about deception. And when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end will not come immediately. See, this is the beginning of it all. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So according to Matthew 24 and Luke 21, war follows deception. Nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And this horseman is granted to take peace from what? The earth. Some nations see? No, from the earth. This is going to be a worldwide war. We've never experienced anything like it. Wars all over the place. Devastating wars. Now, most of the commentaries I read on Revelation, or all of them really, are written by men. I don't know, women don't write commentaries. But the downside is, men love all this gore stuff. And these commentaries would go, when they mentioned war, they'd go on and on and tell you every war that has ever happened and how bad wars are. And then when they got to famine and pestilence, it's every time people have been hungry and every time there's been bubonic plagues. And I got so tired of it. And I'm going to spare you all those details. For women, when we just hear war, we kind of cringe, you know. It's just a horrible thing. And for me, when I watch movies, especially a World War II, one of the hardest things for me is when you see the people in London and the sirens and the bombings, and I think, what would I do with my children? You know, when you just know that bomb could hit any time, you know. Scary things like that going on all the time at this time. Knowing a bomb could drop anywhere, anytime. And of course, we have much more devastating weapons today. And then the third seal. Him who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And of the four living creatures, one cried out and said, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. So they would work all day to buy bread. Now, I make bread. One loaf takes just about a quart of flour. So you're talking about working all day long for a loaf of bread. I can't imagine what it would be like. My grandchildren love my hot, fresh bread, you know. And if they came in my house and I said, sorry, I don't have any flour for the bread to work all day. And I said, well, you know, for barley, you could work all day for three times that amount. But barley's what they fed the animals. It's the really cheap stuff. So those left behind will work all day just for a day's worth of bread during this time. You may wonder sometimes, where's my rent money going to come from? See, they'll be way beyond worrying about how am I going to pay the rent. It's how I feed myself. How do I feed my family? And then that instruction, don't touch the oil or the wine. Not real clear what that means, but this is what I think. The nicer things in life are the oil and the wine. And I think the rich will still be prospering during this time of famine, but don't really know. Matthew 24, 7, after talking about the wars, says, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So Jesus, as he's saying, what's going to happen in these end times? He says deception, war, and then famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Famine often follows war, and that's what will be happening here. And then the fourth seal, fourth horse, a pale horse. Now, this pale here is kind of a pale yellowish color, like when grass is dried up from the heat. This one's really easy to identify. We're told the rider is death. Now, what follows famine? Death. And death is followed by what? Death is followed by Hades. At this time, the temporary place of the unsaved. Death. And picturing that, you know, Hades is just following death, you know, just ready to scoop up all that have died. But the souls that have trusted in the Lamb, they go straight up. Power was given to this rider over a quarter of the earth. See the mercy of God here? He could have wiped out the entire earth if he's going to punish. If he's so angry, why not do it all at once? But he does it in segments. Because the whole time you see his heart is crying out to them, come back, repent, come to the Lamb. So power was given to this rider over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, and the beasts of the earth. I don't know how many people will be left on the earth after the rapture. Population of the earth right now is a little over 7 billion. A quarter of that's almost 2 billion. 2 billion people. 2 billion people will die from the power given. Now notice, given to the four horsemen. None of these horsemen can go forward till a seal is broken, until God has released them to do so. And none of them can use any power that is not given to them. These first four seals occur in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. So you can see that time of peace isn't going to last very long. But these others do. Their tragedies are going to only accelerate. Now, when Jesus opened the fifth seal, John saw under the altar of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And Matthew 24:9 falls right in line with this. Now, keep in mind, Jesus is talking to Jewish believers during the tribulation here. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, the fifth seal doesn't reveal God's vengeance. It reveals the prayer of those who died for their testimony of Jesus. It reveals God's grace during this judgment. Many, many people are going to be saved during the tribulation. Many, many of those people are going to be martyred during the tribulation. So even before the command to take the mark of the beast, there will be a lot of people that will die for their testimony of Jesus Christ. And the cry of those who were martyred for the word of God, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth? See, notice they're in heaven. They're not sleeping in the ground. They've died. They've gone straight up to heaven. When God's people are harmed, he will set it right. It isn't wrong for God's people to ask God to do what he promised to do. And a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So we see here that there's still more persecution to come. But notice, until the number, God knows. He's holding it all. He's holding them all. He knows what's going to happen, and he's going to let it happen. He knows his people are going to suffer, and he's going to let it happen here. But remember, see, this is when you forget, don't forget. God is good. God is holy. And we see that even those slain for their testimony of him, what do they declare? Why did you let this happen? No, they declare his holiness. Then the sixth seal was open, and all these cataclysmic events started to unroll. Now, many try to come up with reasons behind these events, you know, natural disaster type things. Maybe there was an eclipse, you know, different things like that. But as you're going to see as you study, especially the two witnesses in chapter 11, a lot of things are similar to the plagues God did with Moses to Egypt, and he just did them. And to spend time trying to figure out why these cataclysmic events happen, it's just God says they're going to happen. And so when the sixth seal was open, there was an earthquake. Now, I'm supposed to have sound with that, but kind of picture sound with that. So there's an earthquake. The sun became black, so we picture darkness, but really, that's what it was going to be like. Except for electricity, there was no light. And the moon became red. And the stars fell to the earth. The sky receded like a scroll. I couldn't find anything that would look like that, so just imagine that. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. But think about that list. We could take each one of them and talk about how very terrible it would be to have a great earthquake, more than we could imagine or never have seen throughout history. Blackened sun. That's depressing, isn't it? You know, I can't imagine living in Alaska where there's such a short period of sunlight. You know, I need the sun. Moon turning red. Stars falling. But look at verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, no one's exempt. Not even the rich have bomb shelters or places of shelter. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know, when I read that, I thought, I can't help but wonder, where do they get those words? You know, think about those words. Unbelievers don't usually say those kind of words. He who sits on the throne, the wrath of the Lamb, somebody's been talking to him. Somebody's been telling them about these things. And yet still their reaction is, hide us from him. And you know, anyone that has talked to them, except some strange people, have said, but you can turn. But you can know him. So it seems like that they got the words, they got the message, and they're hiding from him. How did they know? Maybe it was something you said. Maybe it was something I said. Maybe it was something you wrote. Maybe from the testimony of the martyrs, that maybe one of those martyrs is somebody you or I shared with. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it. Meaning the character of God, and we are safe. That's where we find our safety. The unrighteous run to caves. But see, that's a challenge to you and me. We look at how ridiculous that is, but when life gets rough, where do you run? Do you run to the character of the Lord, the name of the Lord? We see the vanity of running to caves, but is it vain to run to shopping or substances or complaining or even other people? Rather than God? See, that's like running to caves for you and me now. Now, back to those who were left behind. World's falling apart, and they know God is behind it. See, they're not saying all these natural things are happening. They're blaming God. They know God is behind all this. It wasn't because of natural causes. It wasn't because of global warming. They knew it was God's wrath poured out upon them. But instead of crying out to him, they tried to hide from him. And that makes me think of Adam and Eve. Same mistake. You know, you and I just don't change over the millenniums. Now, in chapter 7, we get a little break from all the destruction. And, you know, I actually was studying chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 this week. And, you know, it was all the destruction was pretty overwhelming for me. And the gore was kind of getting to me. And I thought of all John was looking at. No person in history has or will ever see all that John saw in such a short period of time. And it made me wonder if the Lord inserted scenes like these in chapter 7 just to give John a little bit of a break. As in chapter 7, we temporarily pull away from the destruction of the earth to answer that question that ended in chapter 6. The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we see in chapter 7 those that were able to stand. John saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. Four corners is more like four points of a compass. Just saying, they're holding back the wind from the entire earth. Holding back, as we see in verse 3, from harming the earth. Because another angel comes and cries out with a loud. Remember, loud here is not just noisy, but it's powerful. Saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And 144,000 were sealed. Jehovah's Witnesses tell you they want to be among that 144,000. I don't know why, when you read scripture about who they are, that they could ever think that. but they think if they're good enough, they might be one of them. But here's what the Bible says is criteria. The 144,000 from Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. They will come from the 12 tribes of Israel. They will be Jewish. 12,000 from each tribe. And then Revelation 14 tells us they will be virgin men. So they're all single. Probably frees up a lot of time to do this one. They will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then we are told that they are the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Believed to be the first fruits of this great harvest of Jews that are going to come to the Lord during the tribulation. See, God's going after Israel. You see this time of punishment, he seals 144,000 Jews to protect them and witness the gospel to Jews because he's going to bring his people back. In the midst of all his judgment, we see this wonderful, loving intention of God to save. And then we find out that no deceit was found in their mouth. So they're going to speak truth. See, who will be able to stand? These 144,000. One more thing. They will have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, God's seal is that of protection. It's that of ownership. And they'll have this special protection from all of the devastation that is about to fall on the earth. This isn't the first time God has placed a seal on those who are his. In Ezekiel 9, and I love this, the Lord gave instructions commanding the destruction of the wicked at the time. And he said this, "Go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women," and I've got a gap there for a reason, "and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple. But before the instruction for this destruction, God said this, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark, a seal, on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within." And the part I left out of that verse, "But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark." Do not come near that protection, that seal that God has on his people. Now there's another wonderful sealing that we have in the New Testament. I tell you about it all the time. It's probably one of the verses I quote more than anything else. If you're tired of it, too bad, because I love it. "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, you having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." See, that seal on you is that promise that he's coming to get us. And that seal is a promise that he's going to get you there. You know, no matter how lousy you are, no matter how many times you fail, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon you is God saying, "You are mine, and I'm going to get you there." Aren't you glad it's not up to you? See, nothing can prevent that from happening. You've been sealed, and the enemy of your soul knows you've been sealed. Satan loves to copy Jesus, and I can't help but thinking that this whole idea of sealing people is how he came up with the mark of the beast. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 13. You know, it's kind of this lame attempt to show God, well, I can mark people too. I can seal people too, but the heart for his sealing is what? It's not for protection. He's sealing people for their own destruction. What a different heart Satan has than our God. And after he saw the 144,000, which in Revelation 14, John will see standing, John saw another group of people standing. They were a great multitude of people from all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. And I hope you notice what is wrong with this picture. People have suits on, and they should all be clothed in white robes. But no one is excluded that came to the Lamb. John saw a great multitude, more than anyone could number. Again, although there's judgment, God's intent is saving. And we see here not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And John saw them standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Now, palm branches represented triumph. They represented celebration. They're kind of a form of clapping, but of course, much more holy, much more extreme. And where'd they get the palm branches? I think God had to give them to them, right? Why did God give them palm branches? You know, was that just a sign to Jesus of, remember the last time people worshipped you with palm branches? Wasn't sincere, but now look at these people. These are yours, and they're sincere. What a sweet thing, because it had to trigger memories, but God gave them the palm branches. He loves that kind of worship. And they cried out with a loud voice. And notice again, see, they're not complaining about their suffering on earth. They're worshiping. They aren't asking why. They're not demanding answers. They're worshiping. They got all the answers they need. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Heaven seems to be full of responders, because then all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And I love this next part. I was thinking about it yesterday. One of the elders says to John, who are these arrays in white robe? And where did they come from? Look at John's answer in verse 14. Sir, you know. You know, I think John was getting it. You know, remember last time when the angel said, who is worthy? And John panicked. It's like, if the angel doesn't know the answer, how am I going to know? And started weeping much, and it's like, I get it now. You know the answer. You know, sir, you know. I'm not even going to buy into this. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, blood doesn't make white, does it? We know that. We've tried to get white out of clothing. Blood stains. But then we need to bask in that promise of Isaiah 1:18, where God, again in his mercy, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Therefore, because they came to the Lamb to wash them, because they came to Jesus to forgive them, they and we and all who come to them get these things, the privileges of believers in heaven. We get to be before the throne of God. God will dwell with us and we with him forever, right there. We get to serve him, and we'll talk more about that in a later chapter of the joy of serving him. We get to serve him. And we will be forever free from hunger and thirst and heat and tears. We will celebrate each of these things in detail when we get to chapters 21 and 22, because they're repeated there. Everything that is good, we will experience forever and ever. And everything that is bad, we will never, ever experience again. Let's pray. Holy Father, we praise you. We thank you for these glimpses of heaven that you have given us. We thank you that we will be amongst these that John is describing, freely worshiping you, freely thanking you, freely adoring you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you so much for not letting us go, but doing all that you did to save us so we could be with you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship him.